chapter 1. First John chapter 1. I plan to look and consider a portion of this passage this morning, and then, Lord willing, the last part tonight, but I'd like to read the first chapter of 1 John 1. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that You've granted us another time that we can come together. And we assemble this morning, we realize by Your grace, by Your good pleasure that You've given this time. We pray that You would even now prepare our hearts to hear. We pray that You would bless the reading of Your Word, that You would bless the preaching and the hearing of Your Word. We pray, Lord, for those that are among us that are sick. We pray that according to Your good providence and will and pleasure, that You would heal them in accordance with Your mercy and grace. We pray, Father, for those that have lost members of their family and loved ones. Pray that You'd comfort them. We pray that You would cause us again to remember that, Father, that You are the one who holds life and death in Your hand. We pray now that You would even bless the continuance of this service for Christ's sake. Amen. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's take our hymnals again and turn to 483. If there's anything that a believer needs, it's comfort. The Lord told Isaiah, comfort ye, my people. Comfort them. If He knew that we didn't need comfort, He wouldn't have said that. A believer struggles. He struggles in this life. He struggles warring within himself, greatest struggles. I know folks think about the outward struggles in this life of trials, and I understand that. I know that. But I'm telling you, a believer is one that I heard Brother Barnard said one time is somewhere between absolute despair and seeing himself and total ecstasy, somewhere in there. I think that's probably right. He struggles. He sees within himself inconsistencies, but he knows that God is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. That's what the Lord told Paul. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he said, I besought the Lord thrice. Now, whether that meant three times or whether it meant over and over and over, I don't know. I've read it where men said it meant this, it meant that. Well, whatever it meant, the Lord told him, he said, my grace is sufficient. This morning I would like to just look at something that is a great comfort to me. John writes in 1 John 1, he said, that which was from the beginning. Now, you know, a believer finds all of his security, all of his hope, all of his trust, all of his joy in Him who is eternal. The eternal God, Deuteronomy 33:27, is thy refuge. Now this morning, you that know Him, I'm talking about know Him effectually. Know Him by grace. God Almighty has given you a heart after Christ, a longing, a hungering, a thirsting after Him. And that hungering and thirsting is by the grace of God. Man, by nature, hungers after everything but God. He hungers after wealth. He hungers after stuff, things, mess, and stuff. That's all. Temporal things. Fills his barns, and then after his barns are as full as they can possibly be, he said this, I know what I'll do. I'll just tear these down, build me some more. Build some bigger ones, because I need them. God Almighty gives His people a hunger and a thirst after Him. And that hungering and thirsting it hurts. If you've ever been hungry, I mean really hungry, or you've been thirsty, I'm talking about a slaking thirst. I mean, I get hungry just enough, Jeff, just enough, about every mealtime. I just start getting there. You know, I say, well, I'm really hungry. Well, I tell you this, if I ever get hungry, really hungry, and I know what it feels like to hurt for hunger, then I can say, I'm hungry. I don't think I've ever really been hungry. I don't think I ever have, but have I ever hungered and thirsted after Him? If I have, it's by God's grace. The eternal God, that which was from the beginning, only in Him who is eternal can we speak of eternal life. I don't want to start with something or somebody that's new. I don't want to hear anything new. I tell you what will really throw a flag up to a believer. If you'd hear me preaching something, you'd hear Brother Scott preaching something that you've never heard before. You'd say, well, wait a minute. That which was from the beginning, I want to hear that which I've heard and that which I've heard and that which I've heard. Tell me again. One message. I want you to tell me about Christ. Tell me about Him. That which was from the beginning, before Abraham was in time. The Lord said, I am. I need Him who is from the beginning. the everlasting Son, the eternal God, the eternal surety. That which we have heard, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard. John says, I heard him. I heard him preach. I heard him speak. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard. The eternal Word Himself. God Almighty. But John said, I heard him. We heard him. Some of us heard him. And some of you have heard him. Some of you heard him. That which we've heard. I heard him. A believer hears the gospel. And when Almighty God gives them ears to hear, it's just like they said, did you hear that? Did you hear that? An unbeliever said, hear what? A believer says, I heard him. I've heard him. I've had ears to hear that which we've heard, that which we've seen. Now, I look this up. I want you to notice something. John says in that first verse, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we've seen with our eyes, and which we've looked upon. It almost looks like he said the same thing, didn't it? That which we've seen with our eyes, and which we've looked upon. I looked those two words up. And this is not going to be a surprising thing to you. Those two words are different. They mean two entirely different things. John said, we've heard him. I heard him. I heard him. I had corporal ears to hear. I heard him, but I also heard him. But then he says, we've seen him with our eyes. And that word seen right there means right here. These things right here. I saw him. But you know, a lot of people saw him. A lot of people looked on him. We've seen him. But then John says, we looked upon him. That which we have looked upon. That word there, looked, means something entirely different than the word seen with our eyes. We beheld him by faith. That's what we saw. We perceived him. You ever had somebody tell you something? They're trying to explain something to you. A teacher, mathematical problem, you know. And she writes this thing on the board. And then you see, you're looking at it, but you just don't see it. But then all of a sudden you see it. You know, I remember these little things that came out. It was these posters, and it was computer-generated stuff, and it looked like blurry stuff. And it just, you know, the caption on the bottom would say that this is what's in that thing, you know. And I'd look and look and look, and I couldn't see it. I'm looking at it. But all of a sudden, there it was. And you know, after I'd see that thing one time, I could see it every time. Every time I'd see it. There it was. John said, that which we've heard and we've seen with our eyes, but we looked on him. We beheld him. Someone asked me one time something about art, an artist. I told him, I said, here's the difference in a person that's an artist and a person that's not an artist. A person that's not an artist looks at it, sees it. You know, he looks at it. But an artist truly looks at it and sees it. He sees it. He sees how face, you know, how the eyes are in the middle part of the head, and they're not really up here at the top, you know. And he sees, he beholds, you know, a man looks at a human being, and he said, how big is a hand compared to a man's face? And you think the hand's always smaller. Hand's got to be smaller than the face, you know, but it's not. An artist looks at it and sees it. John said, we saw him, but we looked on him, and we beheld him. The Word that was made flesh, that which was from the beginning, which we heard and we seen with our eyes, we looked upon. And our hands have handled of the Word of life. Now, do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was walking? There was a woman that was there that had an issue of blood. And the Lord was on His way to see a man whose daughter was sick. And as he was walking along, and the scripture says that the press was there, people just, you know, he was walking and they touched him, and, you know. And all of a sudden he stopped. And he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "What do you mean, who touched you? I mean, a lot of people have touched you." He said, "No." He said, "Somebody touched me." He said, "Virtue has gone out of me." And there he looked and he saw the woman that had the issue of blood. When John says here, we saw him, we heard him, we looked on him, and our hands have handled of the Word of Life. Turn with me back to Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24, and starting in verse 36. Our Lord has risen from the dead. Luke 24:36, it says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." He said unto them, they were afraid, they were frightened, he had been crucified, and here he was, the risen Lord, resurrected out of the grave. God had raised him from the dead. And he said to them, he said, "Look at me. Look at me." He said, look at me. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at my side. He said, "Handle me. Touch me." And John said, "I touched him." He said, "I'm here to bear witness to you. I was there. I saw him with my eyes, but I looked on him. And by faith, Almighty God gave me faith to believe that's him. There is the Christ. I touched him. I handled him. I have handled, our hands," he said, "have handled of the Word of Life." He's real. He's alive. The resurrected Lord. Handling him was God Almighty's mercy, John said, to allow us comfort and joy and assurance. He's alive. John 14:19, our Lord says, "Because I live, because I live, because I've resurrected, because I'm out of the grave, God has raised him from the dead, because I live, ye also shall live." Resurrected. That means those that were crucified with him, those that were buried with him, they came out with him. It's appointed unto man once to die. John said, that which was from the beginning, Almighty God, the eternal God, in the beginning, the Word, that Word made flesh. John said, "I saw him. I looked on him. I perceived him. By God's grace, he gave me eyes to see and ears to hear." And he said, "I handled him. I touched him. By faith, I knew." That's him. That's what he said. We've handled of the Word of Life. I confess that's who he is. Who do men say that I am? Yes. Jeremiah. Some of them said this prophet, that prophet. Who do you say I am? Who do you say? Peter says, "You're the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter says, John says in verse 2, "For the life was manifested, the fountain of life, original life, eternal life, who was the living but invisible God, in fullness of time manifested himself in human nature. The life was manifested. And then he says, and we've seen it. The life was manifested. You know, I began to think that the life was manifested. And I began to think John 3:16, that blessed passage of Scripture, John 3:16, that man by nature wants to believe that God Almighty has sent His only begotten Son into this world. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I know that there are many that stand in pulpits and say, claiming John 3:16 to be their great, as Mr. Spurgeon said one time, their great gun, their great line of defense. This is their great gun. And Mr. Spurgeon said, I'll tell you this, he says that gun was not forged in their foundry. And he said that day that he preached, he said, "I aim to turn it on them." John 3:16 says this, "Almighty God so loved the world." That word "world" there means mankind, the order of man. God so loved the order of man, mankind, that He gave His only begotten Son. There's an order of man, an order of four-footed beasts, an order of birds, an order of fish, angels. God so loved the order of man. What did He do? He gave His only begotten Son. But then they'll say, "But it says God so loved the world." God so loved the world. That means everybody. Well, let me ask you this. If it means everybody, for whom was our Lord praying in John 17 when He said, "I pray not for the world, but for them that You gave Me out of the world"? That's who I'm praying for. John 3:16 says God so loved the order of man that He sent His only begotten Son. And I'm telling you, out of every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue, God's got a people that's in the world, born in Adam, just like everybody else. And God so loved them, His elect. He has sent the Lord Jesus Christ that the order of man perish not. If God Almighty would not have sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the order of man has no hope. In Adam, all die. I've given this illustration to some of you, and I'll give it again. I think it bears repeating. You take a huge arena, big old strong fence. Man has purposed that he's going to save the order of four-footed beasts. So he gets him a couple of camels, and he gets him a couple of elephants, and he gets him a couple of cows and a couple of horses, and he gets him two of every kind of four-footed beast. And he puts them in that arena right there, and they can't get out. He puts them, hems them up to them. But all the other four-footed beasts that were left out there were destroyed. That man preserved the order of four-footed beasts. He saved them. He preserved them. Almighty God everlastingly loved the people. And out of this world, out of this human race, He chose a people. That's what Ephesians 1 says. He chose a people. Elect. Chose them in Christ. The potter, the clay. The clay, the potter. The potter has the right to do what he will with his own. So He chose the people. He said, "I have a right to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor." And so He chose out of every nation, out of the world, out of mankind, He chose a people. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to redeem those that the Father had given Him from the foundation of the world. John says that life, eternal life, everlasting life, life Himself. The Lord said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life." And verse 2 says, that life, the life, was manifested. That life was in this world. He walked among us, manifested. The Word, the glory of Almighty God demanded it. He was manifested. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." God prophesied that it was going to be so. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ was beheld in it. A child was born, a son was given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his. He is the Almighty God, Almighty in heaven and earth. All power is given unto him. He rules. He rules. He rules. That's what Nebuchadnezzar says. He rules in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. I hear these men that stand in these pulpits and preach a little g God that they claim is trying to do all that he possibly can, trying to do what he will, and he is no God, the God that they're preaching. I'm telling you, the God of this Bible is God Almighty. And he does what he will, and he'll do whatever he wants to with you and whatever he wants to with me. And he's going to do it to his honor and the glory and to his praise, that in the ages to come, if he shows forth grace and mercy to one, it's going to be in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his Son. And if he allows a man or a woman to go on and do whatever they want to do, he's going to allow them to do it to display his justice. He's God, and he does that which is right. He's right. He rules. He rules in the hearts of his people. They're willing in the day of his power. He subdues his enemies and their enemies. He supplies them with all spiritual blessings in himself, in the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. I looked the word up. Wonderful. You know what it means? A miracle. That's what it means. A miracle. His name is wonderful. Wonderful. In Judges 13, the word that is found in Judges, there's a word in there that is called, describing our Lord, it's called secret. I want to read that to you. Judges 13. Judges 13 in verse 17. Just listen to this. Judges 13, 17. The Scripture says, "And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him," this is the Lord himself he's speaking to, "the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is," in verse 18, it says, "secret." Why do you ask my name? My name is secret. That word secret there is interpreted wonderful. My name is wonderful. How do we describe him? He's wonderful. Christ, who is wonderful, has manifested the secret counsel of Almighty God in the glorifying of himself in the redemption of his people. That which is unable to be known, secret. How do you know? How do you know? How would you know? How would I know the eternal counsel of Almighty God unless that which is secret would be manifested? John says the life, eternal life, was manifested, and we've seen it. We've seen it. Who is he? He's the counselor. That's what Isaiah 9 says. To advise, to resolve. He, the counselor in nature, the counselor in providence, the counselor in grace, the mighty God with power to lay down his life and power to take it again, mighty in the redemption of his sheep, mighty to keep them from falling. Isaiah says he's the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. I looked that up too. It means, actually interpreted, the Lord of eternity. The Lord of eternity. That is to say, he who has the government on his shoulders has it forever. And he who has it forever is the God-man who ever liveth. John says he was manifested. We saw him. Prince of Peace, for he has reconciled his people back to God by his own blood. John says that life I'm talking about was manifested. And we've seen it. Three times now in verse 3 we said he says again that which we've seen and heard. Three times John is set forth as a certain witness, the hearing and seeing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. This is what we do. We declare the gospel. This is a declaration. I've heard men say this is asking an invitation. The gospel is declared. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is the gospel. Almighty God, from all eternity, chose His people in Christ. Christ came into this world. Came into this world as the servant. Made Himself of no reputation. Humbled Himself. Almighty God Himself. God. Humbled Himself. Humbled Himself. Meek. Meek. Remember what we looked at that word meek the other day. That word submissive. Submissive. Submissive to God Almighty's will. I come to do Thy will. The will of God. My meat, Christ said, is to do His will. His will. Meekness. Bowing to God's good providence. If Almighty God has placed you in the situation, and He has, that you're in right now, meekness says, Lord, it's You. It's the Lord. Let Him do what seems right in His sight. It's God. It's God. He orders the steps of His people. Meekness. Here was Christ, and John said third time, we've seen Him, we've heard Him, and we declare this unto you. That ye also, he said, and here's the two reasons that John says we declare it unto you. Number one, in verse 3, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now let me ask you something. You think John was talking about us here having fellowship with John and the group back there? I can't have fellowship with John. We declare that you might have fellowship with us. John said, we have fellowship with Him. And here, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, we have fellowship with Him. Our fellowship is with Him. That's what he said. Next verse says, and truly our fellowship's with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship's in Him. Well, I realize that as believers, you know, believers have fellowship together. But where is our fellowship? Our fellowship's in Christ. Look at John 17, the high priestly prayer of our Lord. John 17 and verse 21. John 17, 21. And here's our blessed Savior as He prays. He's praying in verse 21, John 17, 21, that they all, who is that? Well, it's the same ones that he prayed for in verse 9 when he says, I pray for them, who? Those that you had given me out of the world, those. He said, that I'm praying for, verse 20, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one with us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. That they may be one as we're one. That our fellowship be in Him alone. A believer knows what God has taught him, and he declares it. He sets it forth. He knows that God alone has done something for him. Almighty God is going to do something for His sheep. He's going to call them out. And then secondly, John says, this is the reason we're declaring unto you. Number one, verse 3 said that ye may have fellowship with us.
Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I'm telling you, He said, this is the way it is. I'm declaring unto you. He's alive. The Word, the everlasting, that which were from the beginning, the eternal Word, came to this world. John said, I saw Him and I saw Him. I touched Him, I handled Him, resurrected Christ. I touched Him. But let me ask you this. Did John have any more assurance believing by faith then than you would now by faith? Same faith. The faith of God's elect, God's faith, gift of God. That which we've seen, we want you to have fellowship. We declare unto you that you have fellowship. And then secondly, he said in verse 4, this is the second reason I declare these things unto you. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Now that word joy right there means this. Calm delight. You know, I think of the word joy, and I kind of, the first word that comes to my mind when I think of joy, I think of happy. Happy, you know. Well, that may manifest itself like that, but I'll tell you this. A person may have some joy and not really be happy. Now, there's times that we go through some things that just are just hard. They're tough. There's things of this world that Almighty God graciously allows us to go through. And as far as the flesh is concerned, they're grievous. But let me ask you this. Does that remove the believer's calm delight in knowing my Father, my Lord, does all things well? David said, you dealt well with me. It's good. It's good that I've been afflicted. Now, some of you know something about that. You know something about that. You know what it's like to suffer. You know what it's like to hurt. You know what it's like. You felt it. You've been there. And if you hadn't been there, you don't know, as I said a few weeks ago. But I'm going to tell you something. If you know something about being able to rest and to have some peace and to have some comfort, not that you see it in yourself. I'm not saying that. But we're not talking about ourselves. I'm talking about Him. That your joy, that your calm delight may be full. Full. Well, here again, there's another word that needs just a minute's explanation. That it may be full. That word full means fulfilled. Fulfilled. That your calm delight may be fulfilled. May come to its expectancy. Back in John 17, our Lord's priestly prayer again, I want you to turn back. This, you need to look at this, and I'm going to stop in just a second. John 17 and verse 13. John 17, 13. The Lord says, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they, that is His elect, might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Same thing. That there might be a fulfillment of His joy. What joy is that? Well, the Lord said, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. The joy, the delight of His heart, was the glorifying of His Father in the redemption of His people. That was His joy. And for that joy that was set before Him, He set His face like a flint to the cross and endured the cross. These things, He said, I'm coming to you, and these things I speak that they might have my joy fulfilled. John says, back in that fourth verse, he says, these things we write unto you that your joy, that your calm delight may be fulfilled, that there may be a fulfillment. I'll tell you this, a believer whose joy is fulfilled, he rejoices. That's what he does. He rejoices in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That's what the psalmist said. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. A believer rejoices
in His grace, knowing that it's sufficient for all things. He rejoices in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed, charged to Him, for by it justified before Almighty God. He rejoices in His love, which is everlasting, never fails. He loves His people. He never changes. He rejoices in that. And He rejoices in God's providence, by which all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And they rejoice in His intercession even now. He intercedes. He forever intercedes. He ever liveth to intercede. And He rejoices that His name is written in heaven, that Almighty God was before the foundation of the world. Write His name in the book of life. Christ Himself, He rejoices. John says, "These things write we unto you, that your joy, your calm, peaceful delight might be fulfilled." God Almighty is going to fulfill His joy in His people. They're going to behold Him by faith. They're going to see Him. They're going to see Him with a new eye, right here, by faith. They're going to behold Him. They're going to know He is. And they'll rest in Him. They'll find comfort in Him. In the midst of whatever happens, John says, "I write these things to you that your joy might be full." Well, I'm going to stop right there.